Hymn number 4, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. I'd like us to spend the last little time we have together contemplating the other side of this equation. There's a righteous judgment of God upon all humanity, and there's a righteous judgment that has fallen upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There is that remarkable verse in Zechariah towards the end of the Old Testament, and it says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, says the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones." In our journey through Acts, we are constantly needing to be reminded that these are the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the fulfilment of all those remarkable prophecies, that he would gather his lambs in his arms and he'd carry the little ones. He'd carry them close to his heart. He'd carry them in his arms next to his heart. He'd carry them above this world, between this world and heaven. He'd carry them in those arms that were pierced. He'd carry them next to that side from which that water and that blood flowed. And that's the sword, isn't it? The sword of God's holy justice fell upon the shepherd. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. See, the judgment of God upon all of humanity is going to be a judgment that is a holy judgment, because God is holy. It's going to be a judgment that is personal, because God is personal. It's going to be a judgment where there will be all of the sin that God sees available for that judgment. It is going to be a judgment because God is near to people. It's not a judgment that's far away. When God judges, his judgment is going to be on the basis of his very presence. His very presence in the midst of your sins. Your sins are personal against him, and the judgment of God is going to be a revelation of his glory. And the greatest display of the glory of God, and the greatest display of the holiness of God, and the greatest display of the justice of God, the greatest display of the godness of God. I love what Todd said. He said, the most godlike thing God ever did is put his son to death on Calvary's tree. when he says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against my companion, against the one who is my equal." How on earth can we possibly contemplate with these finite minds in this finite world anything about what happened on Calvary's tree when the Father took out that sword of justice and he poured out infinite holy wrath upon his Son? And there's one simple reason why he must do it. He must. That sword must be awoken, because a righteous and holy God found his Son to be a curse, and he made him to be sin. The Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane's garden, his heart was broken and sweat poured from his body that evening. And he says, "If you've got any way of taking this cup from me." What was in that cup? There was one thing that was in that cup, brothers and sisters, and that was the sin of all of God's people was in that cup. And only a God who is infinitely holy can look into that cup and be horrified by what he sees. Only a God who is omniscient and knows all things can look into that cup and see the sins. The sins that you and I, my brothers and sisters, are committing right now. An omniscient and holy God. But the wonder of the gospel, the wonder of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ was put to death because of our sins, and he was raised because of our justification. It is the glory of God in the gospel which causes the idolatry of men in religion to be such an affront and such grievous to behold, isn't it, that God is so diminished in the eyes of men that his holiness is trashed and his justice is treated with contempt by people who claim to honour him. If you want a description of what the scriptures are all about, it's Jesus Christ and him crucified. It is just one message. There is just one message through all the scriptures. It is, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, it's the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. The glories to follow are the glories that are revealed in the very character of God. If you want to find out the character of God, you take every attribute of God and you take them to the cross of Calvary. And it's on the cross of Calvary you see absolute sovereignty. He was put to death by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. There was no accident. It was a set time. He's appointed a day. He appointed a day for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything God does is by appointment. That's why the Lord could keep saying through John's Gospel, he says, "My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come." And then the Greeks came to him and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus," in John 12. And he says, "Now's my hour. Now is his hour come." Our God reveals his glory. He reveals the glory of all of his attributes in that one event. There is just one event, isn't there? It is the simplicity that Paul was concerned that the Corinthians would be taken from, wouldn't it? They'd be enticed away from the simplicity that's in Christ. There is a singleness, there is a simplicity in the gospel. And that singleness and simplicity is all about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. But it is. There is a day when he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, Acts 7:31. God has ordained a day, and God has ordained a person, and God says that he's given assurance unto all men. He's brought forward all the evidence. He's brought forward all the evidence of his character. He's brought forward all the evidence of all of the promises of God, a yea and amen. Every sacrifice in all of the Old Testament is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. Every piece of furniture in that temple and the very temple itself is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of it's about him. God has set him forth. He set him forth. And he's risen him from the dead. There is. The wonder of the gospel is that there was a righteous judgment upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He, Proverbs 17:15, he that justifies the wicked and he that condemneth the just, but even they both are an abomination to the Lord. Our God will commit no abomination. In the salvation of his people, he declares all of his glorious attributes. He declares his holiness, he declares his sovereignty, and in particular, he declares his justice. I love that phrase, isn't it? He's a just God and a saviour. He's a just God first, and then he is a saviour. He will not save anyone. He will not save anyone in a way in which diminishes any of the glory of his attributes. In fact, he magnifies the glory of all of his attributes. Why did that sword awaken? Because God is holy. Why was it against his fellow? Because only someone who was God and man together can suffer as a man and shed his blood and die and bear the infinite punishment that infinite sins required, until God says, enough, it is finished. God does all that he does for his holy name's sake. He might be just and the justifier of them that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So his throne is a throne of judgment and justice. Justice and judgment are the habitation of his throne, says Psalm 89. He dwells in a throne that's all encompassed by justice and judgment. We have in the gospel a declaration of a risen saviour who is glorious in all of his attributes. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. Romans 1 talks about this pagan Gentile world in Athens. Romans 2 talks about the Jews in the synagogue in Athens and the Jews everywhere else with their own sort of righteousness that they thought they had. And then Romans 3 brings all of this together and it says that there's no one. There's just none, from verse 9 down. There is none righteous, there is none that understandeth. They're all gone out of the way, together they've become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Does that describe you? Their throat is an open sepulchre, and with the tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under the lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know, brothers and sisters in Christ, we know that whatsoever the law saith, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. People talk about they're going to have a debate with God when they meet him. No, they won't. Every mouth will be stopped, and they will have no excuse. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's all that the law ever was designed to do, was to expound and to bring sin to light. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. All of the law and prophets were talking about the righteousness of God. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I love these next phrases. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is what happened on Calvary's tree. This is what happened when that sword was awoken, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The word justify is used so many times in the scriptures. It does actually, it's the same root word that is for righteous. When Paul says in Acts 17:31, he's going to judge the world in righteousness, he's going to judge the world with a just right. It's going to be a legally witnessed righteous judgment of God. See, to justify someone comes from the Hebrew word to have a correct weight. You're not even allowed in under the law of God to have false weights in your pocket. You're not allowed to have incorrect balances and beams. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in the meat yard, in weight, in measure, the scales of justice, the weights of justice, the ephah of justice, the hin of justice. You'll have them all, everything you do in measuring. And it's all a picture of this perfect justice of God. See, a righteous man, a just man, a justified man, is one who, when he is weighed and measured and assessed by God's holy law, is found to be perfect. That's what a just man is. Judgment, says Isaiah 28, judgment also will I lay to the line and righteousness to the plummet. It'll be measured perfectly. There will be a perfect plumb bob of righteousness. He's a just God, as we just read, a just God and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. We sin against each other. And may the Lord grant us the opportunity to forgive each other our sins. Under the law of our land, we can pardon sins. But when God justifies a man, it is much, much more than a pardon. It's much, much more than a reprieve. It's much, much more. So when God justifies a person, he's always going to judge that person according to truth. Our God never plays let's pretend. If he's going to declare you righteous, if he's going to declare you just, he's going to do it on the basis of all the evidence before his court being there. All the evidence before all the world will be there. The wonder of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him and with his people and because of his union with them, there is a real transfer of sin and a real transfer of righteousness. It's not a pasted on thing, it's a real thing, which is why the sword was awoken against him, because he was made sin. The sins of all of his people were his, and he declares them to be his. He owns them as his because they are his. He says in those psalms that we quote often, he says, mine iniquities. He says, mine iniquities, innumerable evils have compassed me about, mine iniquities have taken hold of me, so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart faileth me, Psalm 40. And it's again and again mentioned throughout the scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ owned the sins of his people. He owned them because they were his in that covenant before the foundation of the world. They owned them because of his union with his people. He is the head and they are the body. Body sins, and the head bears it. It's not just the removal of the effects of sin, but the sin itself is gone. That's why a justified man, according to Romans 8, a justified man has no condemnation. No condemnation. Why? Because God cannot bring any charge of condemnation. Who is it that justifies? Who is it that condemns? It's Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for them. For by one man's disobedience, Romans 5, many were made sinners. We were made sinners in Adam. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The glory of our God, the glory of the gospel, is revealed at Calvary's tree when God made him, his darling son. God hath made him to be sin for us. He's made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And just for those who want to nitpick, we have never ever said, nor have we even hinted, that the Lord Jesus Christ ever sinned in his own body. Never ever once did he sin. But he was made sin. See, a justified man, according to Romans 3, a justified man is one who is judged and found to have no condemnation whatsoever. It's the righteous judgment of God upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why that throne is a throne of justice and judgment. It's a marvellous work, he says. It's a marvellous work. A marvellous work and a wonder. For he puts down the wisdom of wise men, and he puts down the understanding of prudent men. You see, in the gospel and on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the holiness of God displayed in crucifying and putting his son to death. We have the extraordinary wisdom of God, that God could find a way to take my sins and cause them not to exist in his sight. That's what a justified person is. They have no sin. They have never sinned. Wonder of wonders. Only sinners, only real sinners will find delight in that. If you have any righteousness of your own, you'll find no joy in the gospel. It is a display of the power of God. It's a display of the faithfulness of God. It's a display particularly of the justice of God. A just God and a saviour. No wonder Paul could say those words that I love so much. He says, I have been... It's all past tense. What was Paul doing when the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's tree? We have no idea in particular. These Athenians, what were they doing when the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's tree? They had absolutely no knowledge of it whatsoever. Where were we when the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's tree? See, that's what's happened, isn't it? That we were one with him. God always saw us as one with him. We united with him. So Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Sins are gone, brothers and sisters, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just the consequences of sin, but the sin itself is gone. That's why in Numbers 23:21 it says, God has not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Well, Jacob was nothing but iniquity. But God says, I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob, nor perverseness in Israel. Jeremiah 50:20 says, they will search for the sins of the people of Israel, and they won't find them. Why won't they find them? Because they're gone. The Lord has put away your sin. That's what Nathan said to David. He's put it away. Where did he put it? He put it on his son. And he slew his son. And justice, the very justice of God, slew the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very justice of God demands that all of those who are united to him must be saved. They must be saved, which is why this notion that somehow the Lord Jesus Christ died in some attempt to save all of the world if all of the world believed is an affront to the holiness of God. It is idolatry. It is saying that a God in justice will punish his son and then he'll turn around and punish those people in hell. God can't do that, brothers and sisters. It's his justice which, and his character. The delight of the cross and the delight of the gospel is it's a display of the glory of God. And the glory of God seen in all of his attributes. He blots out our sins. And he does it for his name's sake. That's why John said it's the behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. To hear God say that you have no sin before me. For a guilty conscience to hear the Lord say that and to declare it publicly and to declare it before all this world by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good news. It's not good advice about what we have to do. It's good news about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. It's the righteousness of God. I love what Romans 3:22 is. The righteousness of God upon all. It's unto all and upon all them that believe. It was the righteous judgment of our great God that fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the sole ground of all of our salvation. He's a just God and a Saviour. And simply, what did Dionysius do? He had been working and studying all of his life. He just simply believed. Might God give you the faith to simply believe what God says about God and what God says about you. No wonder, as children of God, declare, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, because he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and he's covered me with the robe of righteousness. Just as the transfer of sin was a real transfer, the transfer of Christ's obedience is a real transfer. We really are robed in his righteousness. He's taken the responsibility for all of his people and he presents us holy, spotless, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. And he gives us faith. And he grants us repentance. And he turns our hearts from idols. Turns our hearts to love him in his true character, to want to magnify his character, because he magnifies it in the death of his son. He's going to be a just God and a saviour. He is a just God and a saviour. And on that great day of judgment, when all of the children of God are brought before all of this world, they won't have to answer for their sins, because their sins are gone. God can't bring them up because they don't exist any longer. They've been put away forever. It will just be a display of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a day appointed in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man he has ordained. When the wrath of God fell upon Noah's ark, it fell upon all of that world, and it fell upon the ark. And it's a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? As much wrath fell on the ark as fell on all of those people who drowned. And what saved them? What saved them? They were saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a who saved them. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would grant us the simplicity of simply trusting your Son, that we might look upon him whom we have pierced, and we might find ourselves, Heavenly Father, simply trusting him, simply relying upon him, simply depending upon him. Oh, our Father, we praise you that your justice demands the salvation of all those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. Your justice demands that their perfect righteousness that he has wrought for them and he's robed them in gives them perfect entry into your presence, our Father. We pray, our God, that you might cause the blood of your Son to be precious to us and precious in our sight, that you might cause us to remember him and look to him, that you might turn us from the idols of this world and the idols that so beset us in our hearts, Heavenly Father, again and again, cause us to be drawn and cause us to see that we are carried by him through this world. Heavenly Father, magnify your Son in our midst by granting us the simplicity of simply trusting him. For we pray in his name and for the glory of your dear Son, our Father. Amen.